to God. Well, last week I was going to minister a message on blessing. Angela and I had spent some time discussing it. You know, let me stop before I get too crazy there. The Bible says that friends sharpen one another. As iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen his countenance. And you know, when you're sitting and you're talking the word with, and that's my best friend right there. And when we sit and we talk the word, or any other believer, and you're talking back and forth the word, you're sharpening, you're getting revelation of the word of God, and you're getting revelation of who God is. Now, you need to understand, though, we don't just sit around and talk Bible all the time. A lot of times we talk about our dreams and our aspirations. Things we want for our children. Things we still want. You know, I realize, you know, about 40, 44 years old, people start thinking, well, you ought to start thinking about this and that. You know, I'm still thinking about possessing my mountain. I'm not much different than Caleb. He was 80 years old when he said, God, you promised me a mountain. And I want it. And so, you know, we're supposed to sit back and sharpen each other like that. And so I get so many messages. I'm like, praise God, we were talking about the blessing. And I'm not going to get into that message today, though. Because I woke up and I was like, I kept thinking, Lord, that's the message. And okay, I know what I'm wanting. I know where we're going. I know what we're doing. And it's just like, God, I don't have peace. So we're not doing that one today. But I do want to say something, though. Is a couple weeks back, you know, back around the first of the year, I said, I have great expectation for this body. Now, and it's for blessing. Now, my job is not to be a prophet to the body of Christ as a whole. That is not my calling. My calling is to you. And I do have great expectation for blessings in many areas. Financial healing. You're going to see people saved. But there's stipulation on blessing. And I'm going to throw this at you right now, and then we'll teach on it maybe next week. It's called obedience. Okay? I do not bless my children when they're disobedient brats. There's something else that happens. It's called the right foot of judgment. Boom. Anybody ever received that? You get a good swift kick in the seat of the pants to straighten you up. So we're not going to get into that today, but I want to stipulate that right now so that people don't think, because that seems to be the thing. As soon as you start talking blessing, people think, oh, it's automatic. No, it's not. It's not an automatic thing. That's the welfare mentality. And God is not into that. So, like I said, I will get into that. But today I want to look at something else. Each and every one of us has a call. You've got a call. You've got a call. I've got a call. And our calls are not the same. As a matter of fact, my call is not the same as any other pastor's call. There are some pastors, they feel compelled to go out to other countries, and that's great. I bless them if that is what they are called to do. But I have seen, I've been around in the church long enough, and I have seen a lot of people actually have no clue how to live victorious lives, because we keep talking about live a victorious life in Christ, and nobody ever explains how. Suddenly you get saved and magically things change in your life. Isn't that what we're led to believe? That you accept Christ and all your problems go away. Has anybody had all your problems go away when you accepted Christ? A show of hands, please. Mine didn't. Now Kyle's did. But mine didn't. See, we're like that, right? And I know Kyle's messing with me. Somebody's got to throw their hand up for everything. If you don't, then you're not paying attention. But you see, the truth of the matter is, things don't magically change. And just because you get saved, and here's another thing that, and this is where we're going to go today. When you get saved, people say, well, you got to start ministering to people. What does it mean to minister? Right now, and I think that some of the trends, and that's what I'm going to call them because it's just another cycle. It's been 20-some years. It's due for this cycle to come around. We start thinking we need schools to start teaching people how to prophesy, how to pray for each other. Do you know how you pray for somebody? You just ask God to move in their life. I just broke it down plain and simple to you. Yesterday I was at an event, and the guy that led the prayer, it was the most simple prayer, and I could tell he was used to praying in public, but you could tell there was a little bit of nervousness. He's praying in front of a couple hundred people. But more importantly, he just prayed simple. He didn't get eloquent. He prayed simple. So many people today, when they teach us to pray, I watched Young Guns last night. I don't know why I love that show. If you've seen it, you know why. I like Westerns. But in it, Charlie Sheen's character is trying to pray and bless the food. The rest of the gang is hungry, and they've now got a price on their head. So they're wanting to eat before they die. He's praying and blessing this and blessing that, and then when they're all ready to go for the food, he starts in on the Lord's Prayer. And William Bonney says, for the love of God, please, we want to eat sometime today. But you see, Jesus really didn't teach us to pray, our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be this day. Hallowed be your name. See? I do know it. But we begin to make things more difficult. And what I want to talk to you today is how to minister to people. It's simple. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need a GED. You don't need a PhD or anything else. You need to be alive and have a pulse. Is there anybody in here who is dead? Please raise your hand. Kyle, keep it down. We will have a resurrection service. Then you can minister to somebody. It's not hard. I want you to open your Bibles this morning. I got to find my notes here real quick. John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Jesus is getting a drink of water. He's on a long journey, walking through Samaria. He sends his disciples after some food. He sits down at the well. While he's sitting down at the well, a woman comes up. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, you need to ask yourself a question. Why did he tell her to give him a drink? Now, if it's in my mind and I'm sitting there and I'm thirsty, I'm getting a drink of water, right? I'm not going to wait for some strange woman to come up and tell her, give me a drink of water. Women, what are you going to think? You walk up to get water for your family and somebody says, give me a drink of water. Now, we're talking two different societies. But today, you'd look at him and say, get your own dang water. There was a reason he asked her. He didn't have anything to pull water out with. We'll see that in a second. She said, sir, you have nothing to get water with. She came with a pitcher to do it. For his disciples had gone away to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And this is true, even though they are of Jewish descent. This is how prideful and arrogant they had become. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. I've actually started a message on living water and thirsting, so we won't get into that one today. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She had no comprehension of what he was talking about. For starters, he's telling her a spiritual truth, and she's still thinking physically. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now, I believe this was a twofold thing. First off, Jesus wanted to make sure he ministered to the household, but he also knew something. And what he knew was totally different than what I've had shoved down my throat for years. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now, how many of you have had it inundated? You've been doctrinized, baptized into theory that she was an adulterer. How many of you have heard that message? That she was an adulterer. She had five husbands. Let's go to the legal route. Jesus would not have recognized him as her husband if she were not a widower. The one she was with, she was living with. They were not married. And by the way, it was very common back then. But you see, she was not an adulterer. She had five husbands. I know women today who have had five husbands, and they've buried all five of them. I wouldn't want to be number six. Your odds of surviving that relationship are not good. But you see, Jesus sat down. He knew something. The Holy Spirit gave him insight into her life. He was indeed a prophet. He sat down and God said to him, she has had five husbands. So he asked her to go call her husband, because for another thing is, it was viewed upon as inappropriate, thank you. Inappropriate for him to minister to her without her husband. Now most of you have noticed around here, men shake hands with women. It's because we ask you to do that, not because for any legal reasoning. It was just simply, we've had some issues with some guys who had issues, and women too, and we're just taking care of it. But you go back to biblical times, and even in times of, oh, they just hugged and kissed all over. No, they did not. No man touched another man's wife. You didn't shake her hand, you didn't bump her. The dudes kissed the dudes. Y'all, you're on your own there. Ain't kissing no dudes. But Jesus sat down. He was traveling through this region of Samaria. Simply sat down. His disciples went to get lunch. They were going to get something to get water. And they were going to have lunch. And he began ministering to her. And all he told her, from what we can see, obviously I believe 99% of the conversations we have in the Bible are abridged. They are shortened down because she went back and she told people in her village, he told me everything I ever did. I didn't see he told her anything other than you've had five husbands. But he obviously told her more, and it began ministering to her. And when she went to the village, she said, you got to come back and hear this. And she brought back people. And they began to listen to Jesus, and he began to minister. And they said, "Sir, please stay." He stayed for 2 days off of a conversation just before lunch. Now, do you want to know how to minister to people? Be perceptive. Pay attention. If you sit down and you have lunch and your waitress comes up and you can tell she's beat down, dragging your waiter, whoever. Say something. Cutlass has a song and it says, "A smile." See, people think that to minister, to be able to minister the love of God to others, you need to, one, walk in prophecy. You don't. As a matter of fact, I find that in this day and age, people are freaked out more than that. Oh, I've got to show them a sign and a wonder. No, you don't. Not everybody needs a sign and a wonder to believe. And if you've got to have a sign and wonder to believe, Jesus said you're an evil generation. As a matter of fact, right after he got done ministering here, he went on in back to Galilee, and a man came to him, and he said, "Sir," he begged Jesus to come and heal his servant, or his son, I'm sorry, his son, begged him to come and heal his son. And Jesus said, "Unless you people see a sign or a wonder, you will not believe." He told the guy, he says, "Your son's healed." And the Bible says he went away believing. He even verified the time on his way home, because they met him halfway and said, "Hey, your son's alive. He's living." "What time did it happen?" he asked. And he remembered. That's when Jesus said it. He went back. His whole family believed because of that. But you see, we're so busy being about our Father's business that we forget this is our Father's business. He put us on this planet to subdue and bring this planet into subjection to his will. But in that, we're going to run into somebody. You know, maybe it was a car dealer. Or maybe it's somebody at the gym. You can tell if you're perceptive and not caught up in your own little world. Right there is our biggest problem. We're caught up in our world. Well, everybody's got to be having a bad day. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I know for a fact there's a group, they're ministering to people, and they're probably doing some good. Don't get me wrong. Because I've been caught by people before in parking lots. "Can I pray for you?" "Brother, I'm good. I took all my stuff to the throne room this morning and left it. I'm good. I have, Pastor Dosek, they send, is there anything we can pray for you about?" "Nope. I'm good, because I know my God. I do not function," and this is where I'm going to go when we get into the hunger and thirst. "I do not function on needing revival every 6 weeks. I don't have to have a roll on the floor service to know that the Holy Spirit is here. I know who I am now. And I don't need signs and wonders to know that I'm loved by God. But I do know that if I speak to sickness, it has to bow. That if I tell cancer to leave, it has to leave. If I tell a demon to vacate its home, it has to vacate. I do know that. And I believe that. But to feel that I'm not worth something unless I'm out in the streets. Do you know, if you ever pay attention to the Bible, every person you see ministered to, Jesus did one-on-one. And God showed me something this morning. I don't know how many times I've been in it. All we ever want is we want great big services, don't we? That's what we're pushing for. Everybody wants great big service where people are, there's prayer lines a mile long and people are falling left and right. Or we got people being funneled up through here so the minister can boom, 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 boom. I've been through it. I got to say, it was the most disappointing thing I ever seen in my life. I don't feel any different. Now I got to drive 100 miles back home. And that's when God began to work in me and show me, this isn't what I'm wanting. I want one-on-one, just like this. Jesus is on his way, traveling through Jericho. He's just traveling through. The Bible says he's passing through Jericho. And he's walking along and he looks up and there's this short dude climbing in a tree. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat at your house tonight. My Bible says must. He says, I must eat at your house tonight. And as soon as he got down, he starts going around, going home. And the religious devils, boy, they just start bumping their gums there just a yakking. Oh, I can't believe he's out with the chief of sinners. He's a Jew. And you know why they call him a sinner? Because he's a tax collector. Wait, hey, when you reject God, you get a tax collector, okay? That's all there is to it. God told Israel, you rejected me, here's what's going to happen. Your king is going to tax you silly. And that's exactly what the kings of Israel did. So when Israel's kings decided they didn't want to follow God, well, the other kings say, hey, we'll tax you silly too. But that night, Jesus ministered to him. And you know what? We don't have any words that Jesus spoke to him, do we? It's in John. I've got it wrote down up here, but it's in the book of, as you were, it's in the book of Luke. I believe 9. But Jesus simply went to him and had dinner with him. And you know what Zacchaeus, that weird little dude, did? He said, Lord, I am sorry for all I have done. And if I have taken anything from anybody, I will repay it 4 times. Wow. All from having dinner with somebody. All for recognizing and loving him. Didn't browbeat him with the word. Didn't take a Bible out and say, here's why you're a sinner. Here's a little revelation, folks. Sin is not sending people to hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ is what sends people to hell. Look it up. My Bible doesn't say that we're... It says, if your name is written in, and those are the people who have said, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. Because guess what? We all still mess up, intentionally or not. And to put it plain and simple, if you know to do something good and you didn't do it, you sinned. So, hey, you know, you knew not to run that red light and you did anyhow. I must have been the only one that did that. Yeah, I'm the only one that gets caught. But you see, Jesus spent time with people. Only on a few occasions. We got the Sermon on the Mount. He's got thousands of people he's talking to. But when he actually got down, he's teaching. Yeah, great. But how about the actual ministering part? He goes up and he talks to them. We went through a prayer line one time. And like I said, and it saddens my heart that I even did it now. But this is exactly what happened. The man stood there, they lined everybody up, and we just walked through and he held his hand up. Really, where's the ministry in that? My opinion, there was none. I felt no different, and later on, this man would... I want nothing of this man, to be honest with you. His character proved out that he was not what he said he was. Unfortunately, there are people still trying to put him on a pole or on a podium. the truth of the matter is, if you don't love them, they don't care. If you don't love people, if you don't care enough for them, they don't want your Jesus. And I got news for you. The way we're doing things now, we're streamlined. Oh, man, we got this. We're high speed, high tech. Boom, boom, boom. We're doing all this. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus just said, hey, just sit down and have a cup of coffee with them. What's it going to hurt? Oh, Jesus, don't you know who he is? I mean, he's a chief of sinners. I can't have lunch with him. What will people think of me? Now, if you know me long enough, you'd know I'd do it just to keep people talking. Sure, let's give them something to talk about. Let's give them something new. Why not? The rumor mill's still up and functioning. But if we're not going to love them where they're at, they are never going to come to Christ. And if we keep thinking that if we're going to have a, I guess, I'm starting what we're going to call the next revival. We ain't having weeks of meetings. We aren't going to have hours of praise and worship. Not going to pour gallons of anointing oil on you. I'm going to fill you with the word. So that when you go out in the street, you're out and pumping your gas, and you can see that the person at the other pump is a little depressed, you'll open your mouth and say something. Or if you're at the grocery store and somebody says, hey, I don't know what's going to, I just lost my job, lost my house, lost my family. You know, there was a guy in my class couple weeks back who passed away, and later on I heard he had actually committed suicide. And that's still a rumor I've heard. I haven't heard one of two things, and I've actually heard more that he committed suicide, and I had to ask why. How bad can somebody's situation get that they want to take their own life? The devil comes and lies to people. I've heard the lie before. If we're so focused on ministry that we forget to love, where's the ministry? The reason I pointed out the fact that what Jesus showed me, what God showed me in the word that Jesus said, he said, you've had five husbands. Jesus would not have recognized them from a legal standpoint as being husbands. He's the one who taught about divorce. Her husband would have been the first one she was married to. And unless there had been sexual sins, everybody else would have been an adulteress and affair. And he would not have recognized them as her husband. But he recognized five of them as her husband. So like I said, there's a really good chance she was widowed. Jesus didn't point out her sin. Jesus doesn't come and make fun and light of your sin and point it out. Gabriel Hayman's taught us that in a minute message. He said the Holy Spirit's job does not call out sin in public and embarrass you. Man, I'll tell you what, I know when I was really struggling, there's things I was like, God, do not call me on the carpet. Anybody ever felt that way? It's like, man, you know the Holy Spirit's flowing in that place, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, Lord, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it, God. God won't do it. God will not embarrass you. God did not embarrass this woman. All he did was confirm to her that I know you and I care about you. That's all he did. God's not into calling us and say, hey, here's what Art has done, guys. Yeah, that would be real fun, wouldn't it? Y'all would love that. Until he starts going down the rows. And you know what's going to happen real quick? From the back, they're going to vacate real quick. Let's hurry up and get out of here before he gets to my row. God doesn't minister that way. God does not condemn us. Our pasts are exactly that. They're in the past. We learn to live from them and we move on. The one thing that I have never, if anybody has ever, whenever I've been hurting or needed a touch from God, condemnation was not the route. Love was. And the only way you can experience love is through people. You got to hear it through the word, and then you start receiving it from people. I believe ministry has gone too far, high speed, low drag, to where we are lined up like cattle at an inoculation. Here's your shot, here's your shot, here's your shot, here's your shot. Feel like going, That's not what God does. When I pray for people, I lay my hands on them and pray for them. You know, I may not always ask you what God, what's wrong with you at the time. But there's been too many times I've prayed and not asked, and people have said, how did you know that? It's because I pray what the Holy Spirit's showing me. And God forbid I ever get to the point where praying for people and ministering is a, all right, let's keep going. That's not ministry, is it? Like I said, it's just working cattle. You can ask Bob and Karen, that's how it's done. You just work them through a chute, gather the next group, work them through the chute. You ever watch these movies about ranchers? They got all those thousands of cattle and they put them in a big pen and then they start shooting them through these long chutes. That's the way ministry has become today. It's big business. It's impersonal. Jesus' ministry, the greatest ministry on the planet and of all times, was a personal ministry. Even when he had thousands of people sitting there, do you know what he did? He took the time to make sure they got fed. I have never, ever been to a big meeting where they cared enough to make sure I got fed. I've been to them where they've cared enough to say, we have a catered meal and it'll cost you $20 a head. Are you serious? For a bologna sandwich? For $40, I can still go have steak. No, thank you. Well, Pastor, that's the cost of doing business. Thank you very much. It's the cost of doing church business. That's not. Even the disciples, when Jesus said, hey, how are we going? They're going like, how are we going to feed them? And they pull out their wallets. They're like, Jesus, we only got 10 bucks between the 12 of us. That ain't enough to get anybody anything. He looks at him and says, what have we got? And boom, they pull up a meal and everybody got fed. Everybody went home fat and happy. And I believe the little boy that gave up his lunch went home with 12 baskets of food. Because God's not going to ignore the one who gave up something so that everybody else could have something. See, so if we want true revival, we want real revival, It starts individually and keeps moving. It doesn't start in a city and then people migrate to it, get touched, go back home, and never, ever change. I've been watching these revivals for the last 20 years. Actually, more than that, but the ones I've been paying attention to. People go to them. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not outpourings of the power of God. The people don't come back changed. The people do not change. The anointing breaks yokes, does it not? They aren't any freer today than they were when they went. Why? Because first off, the word was no longer taught. We're relying on signs and wonders. And what did Jesus say? You're an evil generation. You people will only believe if you see. There's a call for revival right now in this county. I'm going to sit down with some of the leaders and I want to know what's going on because they keep asking me. I mean, they are seriously hounding me. So I'm going to sit down. And I want to know, what kind of revival are you looking for? Are you looking for the whole church to come together as a big worship service and suddenly we're all doing the same thing? You know what? I praise God that my toes don't have to figure out how to write. That's what my hand is for. I'm sure I could figure out how to hold a pen in my toes, but if I absolutely had to. I praise God that my heart and my bladder are not trying to do the same job, but that they are functioning so that my entire body can do its job. Do you ever think about that for just a minute? Everybody wants, let's go back to the first church in the book of Acts. Listen, they didn't have churches. It's 2,000 years later. They didn't have churches. Are signs and wonders, are miracles still happening? Yes, and they should. The anointing should still be poured out. But we are not that church. We are a much greater and mightier church today. Because instead of there being 12, there's now 80. Just here. But that's not what they're wanting. They want goosebumps and they want all feel good. And oh, wasn't that such a great praise and worship? You did such a good job. I know she does. I know the team does a great job. That's not revival. That's a good service. Let's just call it what it is. Listen, I promise you, you get up here, you crank the music loud enough, you play the right songs, you will be jumping. Some of you will be trying to jump out the doors. You can manipulate things like that. You can't manipulate the anointing when you're by yourself, can you? You can't manipulate the love of God. Oh, I feel loved, I feel loved, I feel loved right here. And then you go home and you want to kill yourself. You didn't get it. You didn't get the anointing. I want people alive. I want people free. I want people walking in victory. I want people healed and delivered. But without the love of God, call me David Copperfield, because it's all an illusion. Without the love of God, it's all just a magic trick. Witches can do the same exact things. You think I'm kidding? Go back and remember, read the end of Genesis and Exodus and see where the magicians in Pharaoh's court did the exact same signs and wonders. And God says, okay, you keep showing off like this. Guess what? I'm going to really show you something. They couldn't cross death. And all these other self-proclaimed messiahs have come along through the years and said, we're the one, we're the one, follow us, follow us. And when they were executed, they didn't come out of the ground. However, Jesus was crucified, dead 3 days, sealed his tomb. Because he said, give me 3 days, I'll be back. And I love the way Carmen put it. And the stone was rolled away and it took a bounce or two. And out rose a glorious Savior. Muhammad is still in his tomb. Buddha is still in his tomb. Confucius. They're all dead. Jesus lives. His love lives inside of us. That's why I encourage you, if you're having a bad day, note it and bite your tongue. Don't be rude. We can be bold, and then there's rude. I've seen it in here. There's a boldness, and then there's flat-out rudeness. We cannot be rude. The sun does not revolve around us. We revolve around the sun. We get our life from Jesus because we operate in his love. We want miracles to happen. Okay, great. I got faith, Pastor. Well, you know how faith works, don't you? By love. And when you start operating in love, you'll see your faith rise up. Now, I got to tell you, the reason I'm excited about so much stuff is because there's so much more God's got for every last one of you. I'm sitting here looking at a room, I'm not going to be like the Pinocchio commercial, full of potential. You have potential. Oh boy. But there's so much growth potential for everybody in love. When you realize your worth to God, right there's where you've got to start, people. You've got to recognize how much you mean to the Creator of the universe. How much you alone. Do you know what you're worth? I think scientists have got us down to a few dollars in chemicals and dirt. Yeah, the body, you know, God's not going to lie. He says, yeah, I made you out of dirt. The cheapest thing going. There's lots of it. He said, however, that life that I breathed into you, that is priceless. That's why I'm not worried about these zombie apocalypses, people. Life is breathed from God. And there's no virus going to affect your body that's going to eat your flesh that is going to cause that body to get up and walk. Only to be destroyed by a shotgun. No, we don't. Thank God. But you see, people, everybody's, we're all on this apocalyptic stuff. We're looking at stuff happening overseas right now. I've been praying about it. I was like, God, you said the church will be persecuted. We would be, listen, if you weren't paying attention, ISIS is a very real threat. And as a government, as a country, we need to deal with it. Not just ignore it. When they lined up those 45 Christians and cut their heads off, Jesus said, you will be killed for my sake. I read a report that said the last word out of their mouths was Jesus. He said it would happen. That's why it's important for us to pray for them. We are in a country where we're not facing the same persecutions. But we're backing off by not praying for our leaders, praying who to vote in as leaders. That's just as important as praying for the leader. And we've got to remember to do it all in love. The Bible tells us to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as a dove. We are the body of Christ. Well, we're rising up, bless God. We're Christians. We're going to go after the Islamic State. Seriously? Go back and read your Bible again. I got to share this with you. Last week, I don't know what, I got to be in my bonnet. Got my panties in water or something. And I was on Facebook, and, you know, just checking some posts out, and my cousin posted something really, I mean, forget slap in the face. It was, here, let me take a ball bat to the side of your head and see how long you're going to lay there. And it hit me wrong. And it was a total slap in the face. I mean, literally, a baseball bat up the side of the head. And as I started reading his friend's comments, effing Christians and this and that, I said, it's done. I am done. And I proceeded to let them all know they were no different than Hitler stirring trouble with the Jews. And that although the church, the Catholic Church in particular, created the problems that happened during the Middle Ages, I by no means justified what they did. And they were atrocities. But that all this stuff is superstitions of men, period. Silly men. I kept waiting and waiting and waiting for days for a post or a reply. I mean, come on, when you're atheist, when you're a self-proclaimed atheist, you're going to go toe-to-toe, right? He deleted the thread. And has yet to post anything that stupid again. As a matter of fact, he's starting to swing the other way about all this ISIS stuff. And I know he's got some Christian friends. But you see, sometimes there's a time to say something. I've bit my tongue and bit my tongue. But then there's that time you've got to say something. You don't have to be on your soapbox all the time. It's time we step down from the soapbox from time to time and realize, hey, I did what I needed to do. Now let's see if you're going to receive something from it. He didn't unfriend me, so. Those of you in the Facebook world know what that means. But if we're going to change this world, if we're going to have revival, Like I said, everybody keeps talking about an end time revival that's going to happen before Christ comes back. It's not going to be these mass, let's fill the soccer stadiums and football stadiums with people. It's going to be what took place in the early days. People went around and they just shared the love of God. They were, maybe two women were standing there at the same washing machine, washing their clothes or rock or whatever it was, doing their clothes, and said, "Hey, you know, this is going on in my life." And the other one says, "You know what? Since I started following Christ, this is what I've learned." So maybe you'll be at your machine at work or at your desk or go to the water cooler. Somebody says, "Hey, man, it's just been a rough week." You can say, "Hey, this is what I've learned through Christ." See, it doesn't matter, but they don't want to know what you know until they know how much you love them. If you ain't sharing love, I mean, seriously, if anything of this social media world generation has taught us is all you have to do is take something from the Bible and put it on a, change a few words so it's more modern, put it on there, and then just put anonymous, and boom, it is out there, and people will follow it. Because truth is truth. I don't care who says it. Buddha said some good things. Confucius said some good things. They still died. They still are leading people astray. Because the secret to peace is not through sitting in your corner or in your yoga pants or whatever, going, You're not going to find peace that way. Because guess what? Oh, well, you know, we're all just living on this mountaintop. Okay, if I go and I remove you from your mountaintop and I throw you into the squalors of New Delhi and you have to fight for food out of a dump, where's your peace now? Well, I can still have peace. Okay, great. Now I'm going to take you from there, and I'm going to put you in Kabul, Afghanistan, where there are still wars going on. I'm going to put you over here. Tell me where your peace is. See, Christians, we got a messed up ideology of what peace is. Peace is still knowing that, you know what, I'm about to have my head cut off. Those 45 brothers in the Lord showed us exactly what peace was. They were at peace. They're about to have their heads cut off. We don't comprehend that. In our society, in our mind, that is so barbaric, and it is. But they had total peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Do you remember what was about to happen to him when he said this? He was about to be beaten and crucified. And he said, "My peace I'm leaving with you." Not a peace that the world has, because see, the world, if we're all getting along, we're all happy, and you know, things are going good, we're at peace. You know, the price of gas goes up. Oh, man, our peace just went out the window. I can't believe it's $2.39 again. Well, thank God it's not $4.39. If you ain't figured it out, supply and demand has nothing to do with it. They just like to hear us go, wee, wee, wee. Squeal a little more, piggy. Our peace is not based on that. Our peace is based on, you know what? Jesus is still Lord. God is the King. And He's still on the throne. And if my life ends like this, then so be it. We got so many people still running around trying to think, well, you know, I'll never be beheaded. This isn't the way I'm going out. Man, seriously, nobody knows. Let's get over that. I don't want to be 120. I want to be flat out honest with you. I want to live a ripe old age, see my grandchildren, possibly great-grandchildren, and then go home happy. Not somebody else wiping my bottom. I'm sorry, that's me. You may want to go out and you believe what you want. Me, I'm going to be ripe old age, still get around. I'm going to go home in my bed. As I'm saying, I want to go out like my grandpa, peacefully and in my sleep, not screaming like everybody else in the car. But do you understand? If you want to minister, folks, you do not. We're all called to minister. We do it sometimes in the store at Dollar General or maybe in Kroger. And you ain't got to run people down before they get into the store. Because I'm going to be flat out honest with you. People that have done that to me have annoyed me. When I'm at a store, guys, back me up on this. When you go to a store, you're there for a, unless it's Lowe's or Menards or Jegs or a Sportsman's Den. Or okay, there's probably about a half dozen stores that men are excluded from. But if you're going to Kroger, you're going to Walmart or Target or Meijer, wherever, you're on a mission. I know what I'm after. Do not get in my way. I don't want to be it, and I don't want to be in Marion on Friday nights, period. So if I'm in Marion on Friday night, do not stop me. I'm not paying attention to you. I want to get in, get out, not get caught up in the vortex that is the world. But you see, if I go in, though, and I'm something's weighing heavy on my heart, and let's see, Harold says, hey, brother, you know, I just noticed you look like somebody just kicked the stuffing out of you. I can tell him. See, that's just it. We were, man, I'm going to suck it all up. I'm going to tough it up. You know what I've learned that sucking it up does to you? It makes you sick down the road. I was always taught in the Marine Corps, you suck it up, suck it up. Yeah, you're bleeding, you're broken bone. Suck it up, just put some tape on it. Well, guess what? I got some issues now due to the stupid stuff that I sucked up. If I'd have just gone and had it fixed, I wouldn't feel like I got run over by a backhoe every morning. But if we're going to love people, we got to do it sincerely. Not just say, hey, I love you and I want you at my church. You know what? You know how many people we've ministered to and they've never come here? It's because we're body minded instead of global. Or let me back this up. We are assembly minded, not body minded. Not everybody's called to be a part of the heart. Not everybody's called to be a nostril. But if you don't think they're important, plug them off. Tell me how important you find your nostrils. Even one. All right. I think I've gotten my point across. If you don't love when you're ministering, what are you doing? I can train a monkey to do that. Just saying. I can't train a monkey to love. That's something you have to develop. And it takes time. All right, let's stand. You want to know the secret to a long marriage? You keep loving and you keep going. One more day. One more day. As a friend of mine was telling me one time when he was in Ranger School, he had a friend who was with him, and this friend said, "I want to quit." He said, "I want to quit." And old Charlie said, "Tell you what, let's finish out the day, and if tomorrow, end of tomorrow, you feel the same way, I'll quit with you." All right. He said, next day rolled around. The guy says, "I want to quit." Charlie said, "Tell you what, the end of the day tomorrow, if you feel the same way, I'll quit with you." The man retired out of the military after 40 years. Went through the Korean War and the Vietnam War. All because somebody cared enough to understand. He understood what he was going through. He said, "We'll quit tomorrow." You do understand tomorrow never comes, right? If you need prayer, come on up. If you want me to pray for you, I better get a drink. See, this is how much I care for you. Wow, dude. You're even behind her and she can smell your breath. And I praise you, Lord God, for your word, that it came to set us free, Lord, and that as we let the love of Christ flow through us, Lord, help us to be examples of Christ to this world. Lord, even though we may feel like we're not anything, Lord, I know you can still use every last one of us. And now, Father, I thank you for these people. I bless them, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you're removing sickness and disease from their midst. And Father, as we are being obedient to your word, to what you have spoken, that we will see your blessing manifested in our lives. Now, Father, I thank you. I bless them as they go out. Father, I bless their places of employment. I bless the businesses they visit just because they are blessed. So, Lord, move mightily on their behalves in Jesus' name. Amen.